how to leave the friendly flock and join the moving herd, and just some principles that he's observed and I think can be applicable here in the Glen, as well as preparation for the future down the road. So these are kind of notes you'd want to take care of, and maybe they'll be more meaningful to you maybe a couple years down the road or so. So let's just have a word of prayer and bring Lauren on and share with us this noon. Thanks, Lord, just for this time now, and we pray that you would minister to us through this time, and we thank you for Lauren being available to come and speak to us, and we pray that the things that is shared would be very helpful to our lives personally. So we just commit this time to you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many know Lauren Libby? Most of you. Lauren works with Lauren over at the IO office and doing a lot of special projects for Lauren, as well as, I guess that'd be about it, with the special projects and a few other things. I was working with businessmen, trying to find some money for the IHQ. And so Lauren, if you'd just come up and share with us, we're glad to have you. Let's bring him on with a good time.
Painting down there, the fumes got to you.
Somehow this, let's see, they've got you rigged up. This will be in prosperity.
10-4, rubber duck. Hottie. Well, I really want you to know that I have had hours of experience. Bruce called me today. I got home from Chicago last night. I've been in a 3-day fundraising, national fundraising seminar in Chicago. And I'm sorry. Listening to the heathen speak this week, and finding out how much the Lord had taught us, and we didn't even really know it in the area of getting the international headquarters financed. It is amazing how the principles that God has built into people are universal, and even the heathen begin to find those out after a time. And to sit there and listen to non-Christians give scriptural principles on how to relate to people and how to bring people to a decision point was an interesting time. For 3 days, you know, there were two things that I learned. Number one is you got to get information across, and number two, you have to ask people to make a decision. You know, that's the two things I learned this week. I guess it was worth $400. Anyway, ministering over the long haul, and I don't know how many of you know me all that well. I know several of you, but I was born in Kansas at an early age. And you've heard this before probably. At the age of 12, I ran away with the circus, but my folks made me give it back. I had two goals in life. One, to be a millionaire by the time I was 30, and I think I would have made it if the printing press in the basement and the oven hadn't broken down. But those were my goals in life. And I became a Christian while I was a junior at Kansas State University. And about that time, everyone in his college or her college career begins to ask if there's really life after college. And I began to do that. And I remember starting a fraternity ministry at Kansas State. Actually, I became a Christian while laying in bed. And that sounds like a rather interesting way, but I'd been at a sorority party and there were a couple of people there who were talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I thought they were crazy. I knew the guy wasn't a frat man because his sport coat didn't match his slacks. And so we went out, and I'll never forget, I took him down to a bar to get a Coke, and we were talking about having a personal relationship with Christ. And there was one statement, you know, you all know John 10:10, but the idea of an abundant life was a thing that stuck. And I had done research into Andrew Carnegie's background and into John D. Rockefeller I, and began to see that giving your life to making $1 million wasn't all that important, because it had been dispersed within 50 years after those men had died, into this foundation, that foundation, and somewhere else. And secondly, to give your life to politics was a rather fickle thing, because in 1968, had been involved in electing a fellow by the name of Bob Dole, who ran unsuccessfully for the vice presidency in 1976 to the Senate. And what we'd fought so hard for in 68 was voted all down in 69 in the U.S. Senate. So, you know, it was a very fickle thing, and that's in that context, I made a decision to ask Christ to come into my life. And I remember meeting a fellow. No one would believe that I'd become a Christian. I was running for student body president at the time, and so you have your picture on the front page of the college paper every day, and people are, they would not believe, the Christian population would not believe that Lauren Libby, a number one pagan, had become a Christian, except one fellow by the name of Dave Gross. And you probably know Dave, Bruce. And I think being around Dave Gross probably was the best thing that ever happened to me for a year and a half. He took me under his wing, and I ended up resigning all my student governing positions, primarily because I wanted to grow in my Christian life, not because he told me to. Matter of fact, he didn't even suggest it. But that man had conviction. Probably the most gifted personal evangelist I've ever met in my life. A unique fellow. There are always three things you carried when you're around Dave: a pocket New Testament, a piece of paper, and a pencil, and you shared the bridge with everybody. But that is the beginnings of building in convictions that I'm positive helped me once I transcended the collegiate environment, or got out of that environment that really helped me. And then I moved to Chicago, Illinois in 1973. There were seven men and seven women. We were known as the Chicago Seven. I met my wife there. We weren't married, of course, but Jody Baker had moved down from Minneapolis at the time. You from the Midwest will appreciate this. And Bob Sheffield was in Chicago, wanted to start a quote-unquote community ministry. Now, nobody knew what a community ministry was, but we moved seven of Jody and six women down from Minneapolis, and moved in seven men from across the Midwest, the people that Sheff could intimidate, into Chicago. And so we all moved in to start this quote-unquote community ministry. And it was a very interesting time, because I think God built into our lives a lot more than probably we got done in terms of the ministry, as I look back at it. But that began to set me on the path of thinking, you know, once you leave the friendly flock and join the thundering herd, how do you survive out there? Now, some of you have undoubtedly been out in working situations, and so this is like raining where it's wet. But just bear in mind and let it pass. I think the biggest thing that I began to see and that helped me while I was still in college is the idea of building scriptural convictions. And I'm a person who always asks the question, why? Why? Well, why do you do this? And that's a threatening question around the navigators, because when you ask the question why, a lot of people think you're rebellious. And that's not necessarily true. It may be true, but it may not necessarily be true, because the question why is a very important question. Little children ask it. It's a very important question because it builds conviction. Well, why do we do something like this? Or why do I need to share my faith? Or why do I have a quiet time? Or why do I memorize those funny-looking little cards? You know, why? But it's a deep, penetrating, and a very important question that we have to ask in our life in order to build scriptural convictions. And I was at a summer training program in 1973, and that's the thing that really got me started, I think. Anyone here from Indiana? Cal Johannes was leading the program. And Cal, it was an interesting summer training program, because Cal wouldn't let us do anything on Sunday except date. Boy, you get he and John Purvis together, and it was a wild summer. But we really had a good time down there, and what they challenged us to do was ask that question, why? And it really became very important to me after I'd gotten out and gone to Chicago and my life began to fall apart. Now, there's a very interesting thing that I noticed that most people who leave a collegiate environment or leave a sheltered Christian environment is your Christian life falls to pieces soon after you leave. And that's a healthy process. In other words, it's not necessarily sin. The question is, do you rebound? And I remember the first 6 months that I was in Chicago asking the question. I was working in a job that demanded about 65 or 70 hours a week, trying to share Christ with everything that moved, because, I mean, you know, that's what we'd always done. And I had all these activities, you know, quiet time, scripture memory, witnessing, and it was such a bulk that I began to ask myself, well, why in the world am I doing it? And it took me about 8 months to work through the fact of, well, why should I even have a quiet time? I mean, heavens. I get up in the morning at 5:30, I catch a train at 7:30, you know, I have to get ready, I have to eat breakfast and everything. Why should I have a quiet time? And the fact that Jesus wants me to and wants to meet with me personally was the conclusion that I came up with. And that it wasn't meeting with a Bible or it wasn't meeting with a book, but it was meeting with a person, the eternal God, and that He wanted to help me and control my life in everyday circumstances. But I'd never seen it that way. I'd always had a quiet time because everybody else did it. You come to prayer meeting on Sunday night and everybody'd say, well, what'd you get out of your quiet time? And so you jolly well had a quiet time because you knew that you're going to be grilled. Or somebody would ask you, well, what's your latest verse? And you just don't have those motivations once you get out of a very warm fellowship. And why do I memorize Scripture? I found out it was for personal survival, to have the Word of God in my life, you know, laid upon my heart that I could use. Why do I share Christ? Nobody's around to pat me on the back when I bring a new convert to the prayer meeting anymore. You know, why should I be involved in sharing Christ with people? Aside from the fact that they face an eternity in the absence of God. And it's a crooked and perverse generation. Let me just share a thought. I was at this thing and met a fellow from Lions International. He's in charge of their international programs. And we had a tremendous time in Chicago. And again, it was just honed into me because I was there and, you know, you're there for strictly business. And you're there and you view people as basically, in a seminar like that, everybody's trying to impress everybody else with how much they know. You know, or trying to hustle a job or trying to do something. And so in the context of that, I caught myself getting caught up in it. And then I was out to lunch with this fellow from the Lions Club. And we began to talk. And he said, well, I don't sense there's any purpose to my life. And we began to talk about what it was to have a personal relationship with Christ and how the Lord really helps me make it through the midst of a varied schedule by having that relationship with Him. And then it came up yesterday at noon. He said, well, is the Bible really true? Now, I couldn't have answered that unless I had a conviction on why the Bible was true. The Bible says so. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a refuge to those who take shelter in Him. It is true. It is the only true thing in the world. And to convey that to this man, the conviction level, and we were walking back, and he said, he said, it's interesting that we would develop a relationship because you're everything I don't like in a person. And I said, well, why not? And he said, well, you always have an answer for everything. He says, you know, I bring up something and boom, 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 here are all these statements from the Bible that come back at me. And I was thinking about that coming home last night on the plane. Now that is part of my life. That is my conviction. I will stake my eternal destiny on the fact that that Word of God is absolutely true and is the only way that Jesus Christ communicates with me. I've based my eternal destiny on that. And this is what I told him. I said, I've based my eternal destiny on that fact. It's a lifelong conviction. And if I'm wrong, I mean, I'm eternally damned for it. But the facts are, friend, If you're wrong, you're eternally damned, and you'd best look in to just see what it has to say. And we got very blunt with each other at lunch. But see, unless you have that conviction level, you can't sit down and say you're wrong in a very loving way. You've got to have conviction built into your life. And so the question why is very important. You know, I was meeting with a person who works here at Glen Eyrie who made an interesting statement. She comes out of one of our Navigator Collegiate Ministries, has been out about a year and then is here now. And she made this statement. She said that she was afraid that she would fall into not being involved with people because she'd noticed that people that she'd respected on the college campus and whom God had used were just settling in once they left the campus. And I thought, ooh, hoo, hoo, ha, very interesting. That conviction level. See, it's got to be there. Life doesn't get any easier. You know, you think it's hard here at Glen Eyrie. Man, I tell you, it just gets a lot. John, you know. It becomes very, very complex. And unless you have that conviction in there and a burning desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ personally, it will fall to the wayside. One of the problems that I notice in our Navigator Ministries as I travel is that we have lost the ability in our ministries, that burning inbred desire that we will win the world for Jesus Christ, no matter if hell descends on us, we're going to win people for Christ. We've lost that spark in a lot of places, it seems to me. And I, you know, that's very strong to say. But we've got to have that conviction level built into our lives. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens by skill level, it happens by character, but it happens by us asking God to really give it to us and asking the question, why? Because that's the only way we'll ever win the world for Christ. Navigator staff will never win the world for Christ. You who will be out in a full-time... who's the full-time Christian? The full-time Christian is in reality the person who's working in a job or out with the non-Christians. And if that falls down, the layman reaching people for Christ and helping them, if that falls down and falls back on the responsibility of the Navigator staff, we are dead in the water and sorry to be pitied. We have got to have people who have a conviction level to reach the world for Jesus Christ. You know, everything mitigates against it. The devil, society. You think about society today, it craves security. Society craves security. They're looking for something. I was on my way from Omaha to St. Louis to set up a fundraising dessert in Omaha. And I was beside this guy, and he was smoking, you know, three or four cigarettes, and he'd had Sigrum and Seven, a couple of them, and he was doing pretty well. And he was fidgeting around, and we began to talk, and he said, you know, I'm scared. And when I introduce myself, I always introduce myself as an economist, now in administration, never as a navigator, because then you're about 4 feet high, you know, if they find out you're holy. So we began to talk, and he said, I'm scared. I said, why are you scared? And he said, well, he said, there's no stability in the world. He said, you know, I'd like to be secure. He said, there's no security in the in terms of money. He was a national sales manager for Baby Ruth candy bars. No security in the economy. There's no security at home. I go home and there's no security there. He said, I go to church. There's no security there. He said, man, there's no security anyplace. The world demands security. And it's looking for it, and there's only one place, and we have the answer. But we need to be convinced that we have the answer. And again, we need to ask the question, why? What time do we need to be out of here?
About 7 minutes.
In about 7 minutes, okay. Let me just share, I think, how, from my own life, how I began to build conviction into my life. I mentioned you asked the question, why? But then you go to the Bible. For instance, why do I spend time in the Word of God? And for me, it's John 8:31-32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My Word, you will truly be My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus says that that is the way that we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Now, the devil is the father of lies. And we get sucked in very subtly. I do. Into a lie. One of the things I caught myself getting sucked into was after we'd bought a townhome, and I have a financial mind, I'm thinking leverage, and I need to get into another, and I need to make financial investments. But again, the conviction level in terms of, well, why isn't? I begin to ask, and you know, it's kind of a lie when you come down to it, financial security. So you need to go to the Word of God, you need to ask the question, why? And then you need to ask the Lord to really build it into your life. Now get ready, because the furnace is going to turn on if you ask God to build conviction level in your life. Because I used to watch fellows and gals come off the college campus in Chicago into a community ministry, an alumni ministry, and watch their lives fall apart for about 6 months, and they would just hit the depths, and then they'd come back up as they began to build in conviction. In the area of quiet, spending time with the Lord, in the area of Scripture memory, various things, and all of a sudden, in about a year, it began to blossom again. So, and it primarily happened because God would take them through situations, very rough situations. One fellow lost 4 jobs first year he was in Chicago. And I mean, God really took him through the fire. But I tell you, today, he's a very dynamic young man. He's a doctor headed overseas. And he's a very convinced and convicted Christian that the world needs to be reached. And he and his wife are both doctors, and they're going. But I look back and I think, well, if God hadn't turned up the heat, he probably would have never developed those convictions. So it's primarily asking why, getting in the Bible, and then asking God to build it into your life. And God will do that in the crucible of life. You know, there are things in my life, boy, I really... I'm asking the Lord to build in these days. I think one of them is a conviction that I can't rely on myself in situations. My natural inclination, I'm a planner. I think strategically. Is that when I get into a bad situation, I begin to plan my way out of it instead of getting on my knees and asking God to really do it. And I've been brought up short very quickly a couple of times this past year in the area of finances for IHQ because of that. I've really blown it a couple of times. And God has used that to build in that conviction. Now look, I am the person who... You simply create the environment in a situation, Libby. I'm the one who motivates people. And to really begin to see that. So, there's no magic formula, I don't think. It's simply asking God to rebuild in a heart for Himself. Jeremiah 24, 7? Says, "And I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my God, and they shall be my people, and they shall return to me with their whole heart." But we can ask God to really bring us to Him with our whole heart. And I've been convinced because of Abraham. It's interesting in this area of conviction. I did a little study on Abraham one time. And you know Romans 4, 20 and 21. You know, but he grew strong in his faith as he was convinced. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He promised. God only appeared to Isaiah about once to Abraham only about once every 10 years. He'd lay a heavy, and then 10 years later lay another heavy on Abraham. You know, first thing, Abraham, go. Right. Didn't say where, he just went. 5-6 years later, why God came down and I'm going to make you have descendants like the sand on the seashore. Right. And I think, boy, you know, here we are, 66 installments. God can speak to us daily, but boy, Abraham must have had a tremendous conviction level based upon the Word of God, what God was going to say. So, just a thought or two, and why don't we close with a word of prayer. Father, today we thank You for the fact that we have the Word of God. And Lord, that we have our relationship with You and that our names are written in the book of life. Father, it would be a sad and lonely world if that were not true. And Lord, how we deeply need to be convinced of You. And Lord, I need the conviction of coming to You daily. I just need it reinforced over and over again. And the conviction of the fact that there's a lost world and we're Your only answer here. And Lord, that You might continue to build that into our lives. Lord, speak to us through the Word. Lord, put us into situations that we might really experience Your work in our life that would refine us and mold us into a person who develops convictions and who operates off those conviction levels, regardless of what the circumstances are. And Lord, thank You for this time, and we commit ourselves today to You. I pray for each person here. Lord, this isn't easy, I know, being at Glen Eyrie, because of the demands and the trials. But Father, I know how You use each one here, because I've heard of people, how You do use them. And Lord, might You encourage us today as we go to our respective jobs. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah.